I want to speak tonight on the meaning of baptism. And I take a text from the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. The 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Let me make two observations before we read the scripture. It is my understanding, first of all, that there is only one baptism. I do not believe the scriptures teach that there's a baptism in water and a baptism of the Spirit. I say I do not believe that. My understanding is there is one baptism, and that, of course, is in water. We've been taught all since I've been a preacher that water baptism is a picture of spiritual baptism. I do not believe the scriptures teach that. In the second place, I say, I didn't say that so. I said, that's my understanding. And I mentioned these two things. First, I've already mentioned one, and now I'm going to mention another so that you may follow me tonight in the message a little better. I believe that in the second chapter of Acts, we have divine order for the church of the living God. I believe that everything about the beginning as a church, as a body for witness, and the continuance of the Lord's church, I believe God's divine order, that the church was set in order on the day of Pentecost. I believe that in 3 or 4 years the church got out of order, and it's been out ever since. Now, I don't know whether you'd take that or not. You folks are such big Baptists, but I'm going to make this statement. Don't be more Baptist than you are Christian. Lots of the folks who hold your views are mighty pugnacious with them, and they offend everybody they touch. Let me say this in all kindness. Names don't mean anything. It's a church in the order the Lord set it. That's what I ministered in, and we lost it. I could say this is the New Testament church out of order, as far as I can go. It's dead sure not functioning like the church did as it's mentioned on the day of Pentecost. And that's God's divine order. And I want to see that divine order restored. I won't charge anything extra for that. But I believe that according to Acts chapter 2, that Christian baptism is coming under the authority of the living Lord in the church. I believe the church has no authority except as the Lord delegates authority to it. And I believe that to be baptized scripturally means to come under the authority of the head of the church, and under the delegated authority that church has. If we could have a revival of teaching men and women what it means to be baptized, not arguing about it, not trying to trace anything, you lose yourself in spite of the books you've read. But if we could come back to what I believe is the test, the teaching of the Word of God about what it means to submit to baptism, we might see revival in our churches in our day. I actually believe that a person has not been scripturally baptized unless he understood that in that act he was publicly identifying himself as being forevermore under the authority of Christ as it is enforced and presented and delegated in his church. Now, Reed, I don't like names. There's not one Baptist out of 10,000 that understands that. And that has certainly not been the preaching of the meaning and the significance of baptism. And I've been watching you, dear people, and I've come to love you. There's not one out of 3 people here tonight who've been scripturally baptized. Because the meaning of being under Christ's authority, you know nothing about. You're a law unto yourself. You attend the service if you don't have a headache or if something else don't come. And you visit if it don't rain. You are the authority, not Jesus Christ. You know nothing about Christian baptism? Boy, that's the most tremendous thing you ever looked at. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name, that's to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. Boy, boy, boy. What could church do? The members of which were not their own. They'd been bought with a price. Jesus Christ had absolute control over their feelings and everything. Actually, I come to the pulpit lots of times so sick I can hardly stand up. And then I meet some unsaved church member bragging about being a Baptist that didn't show up because they had a headache. Or a bad cold. Or the children stumped the toe. This generation, made up of men and women who decide they know nothing of being under Christ's authority. The biggest way to find out what kind of a bird you are is your reaction to authority. Are you happy to be utterly not your own? Utterly at the beck and call and command of Christ Jesus. That's what baptism means. But I want to speak tonight on another aspect of it, and that's identification with Christ in 4 different ways. And we find 2 of these mentioned in the book of Romans, chapter 6. The scriptural teaching is that another aspect of baptism, not only coming under the authority of Jesus Christ as is expressed in His church, it also teaches that upon believing savingly, a person is identified with Christ in His death, in His resurrection, in His position, and in His passion. Let us look at those tonight. First of all, death and resurrection. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what it means, into the sphere of Christ, become one with Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serves sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. A person cannot be raised to newness of life unless he's dead. A person cannot be saved without dying. A person has to sign his own death warrant in order to be identified with Christ. The new birth is not known because you had a good feeling. That's no evidence you've been born again. The only evidence anybody here has tonight they've experienced the birth from above is that daily you know what it is to die to self and be renewed in newness of life. The new birth is evidenced by its fruit, and its fruit is repentance and faith. Not a one act of repentance and a one act of faith, but a daily repentance and a daily faith. The scriptures nowhere teach that one act of repentance and faith will save anybody. The scriptures teach that repentance and faith are nothing more or less than the evidences of a supernatural birth, the coming upon you of the Holy Spirit, and a birth, a translation from one kingdom to another, and that new birth is evident by a daily walk of repentance. That's a death to self and a renewal by the Holy Ghost, the newness of life. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. What does that mean, preacher? It simply means this, that a man who has not died to sin is still on his road to hell. And that a man who is not dead to sin, sin isn't dead to him, but a man who isn't dead to sin has never been scripturally baptized. He couldn't be, because his baptism pictured a lie. He hadn't died to the old life. He hadn't been identified with Christ in D-E-A-T-H-F. And thus his baptism, I don't care, you can talk about the form, there ain't no such animal, whether it's sprinkling or pouring or immersing, you can be immersed from now till doomsday by the proper authority and the proper way and split hell wide open. It's the meaning of baptism that counts. And it has no scriptural meaning unless it pictures the fact that you've died to sin. If a man can't kill himself, then he's shut up to the operation of God to bring you that old man to the cross and hang him up in public shame and crucify him and leave him dead. And if a person is to be baptized, he comes forward to say publicly, I've been slain on the cross. When he died, I died. For henceforth, I'm dead to sin. If a man's died to sin, then he can be raised to newness of life. But isn't it so pitiful? All you nice little people think you're going to get to heaven because you don't do so many bad things. But Christianity is not doing. Christianity is life. Oh, how we need life. There's something attractive about life. The resurrection, baptism pictures that I've been raised, and there's a new principle that governs me now. It's not do this or don't do that. It's the of life. It's the life that's in Christ Jesus that poured into you, the life of Him. What means to be scripturally baptized? It's just something makes me tick now. Somebody says, awful hard to live a Christian life. It's impossible. Can't be done, brother. Isn't it terrible to try to be good? Can't be done. Oh, isn't it terrible to try to improve yourself? My wife's been trying to improve me for 40 years this October. Soon as she breaks me one bad habit, I get into another. She'd bawl me out today about something I do, and I'm going to quit it someday, but soon as I quit, I'm going to take up something else. Oh, isn't it a hard job trying to prove this old fellow? Just can't be done. But oh, isn't there something beautiful about life? Isn't there something attractive about life? Life! 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 Who pilgrim is represented by John Bunyan as stuffing his fingers in his ears and running from the jeering mob, saying, life, life, give me life. That newness, that spontaneity that made Luther say, trust God and do what you please. And if a Christian will always do what his first impression is, he'll never go wrong. It's when you take counsel with that little old brain of yours and have fought between two opinions, you always do wrong. Freeness of life. Newness of life. Jesus didn't come down here to improve us. He didn't come down here to make us moral. Anybody trying to be good, for goodness sake, is just no self-righteous Pharisee, and there's nothing on God's earth. Smells as bad as somebody trying to be good. That's right, folks. Oh, it's not that. It's life. Life! No, you're not! That as Christ was raised up from the dead for the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been raised with it. To a new motive, a new ambition, new desires, new principles. Bless God, everything new. Dear old Mordecai Ham, said Billy Graham came to him in the early days of his ministry and said, Brother Ham, give me a word to help me. And dear old Brother Ham, that giant who rocked the South when God's power was on him, he said, Billy, the first word I've got and the last word and the only word I've got, never lose your sweetheart love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how you used to love him before you got to religious? Found out you weren't supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that, and come begin to look down your nose at everybody that didn't do like you. Remember how wonderful that love was? I remember when I was about 12 years old, I was head over heels in love, little old fat corn fell sassy girl about 11. Boy, she as pretty as a speck of pup under a red wagon. I ain't kidding. Oh, oh, dear people, never lose the freshness, the wonder, the joy, the spontaneity, the evidences of life in your firstborn love for the lover of your soul. There isn't anything this whole religious world needs so much. There's some people who've retained the freshness and the joy of their first love. And anything on God's earth didn't do as much damage as somebody's got conviction going down the road. Boy, you better get out of his way. He killed his family. He killed everybody with his conviction. But there's something wonderful about somebody who's in love with Jesus Christ. We've been trying our doctrine and our religion, and sinners got to where they awful anxious for us to depart from their presence. I'm recommending unto God to quit being so religious. Throw about half our convictions out the window. Just go back where we left our first love and pick it up, bless God. There's something attractive about love, isn't it? Sure. Baptism identifies the sinner with the risen Lord and a new walk. Amen. Baptism is a picture of your identification with Christ in his position. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have done what? Have put on Christ. Have put on. I went in the Army, Air Force, World War II. As soon as I got the letter from the President stating as a volunteer that I'd been accepted as a chaplain, the government sent me some money before I was inducted to go down and buy me a uniform. Yes, sir. And I was the first lieutenant to start as a preacher, the first lieutenant they were there. But then I had to have crosses here, identify me. I got on train to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and went to Harvard University to go to school for a little while to learn how to be a chaplain. I had to wear my uniform. And I was never seen in public until I was discharged from the Army. But we were in war, and brothers, the court martial offense to be out of uniform. That's right. Oh, baptism means to put on the uniform that march! I am a soldier of the King of the Universe. I was subject to orders. Every order that a book sergeant gave in the Army. And its authority from the President of the United States. Every boy that got him a stick with a nail in it and a sack and went over the grounds and picked up cigarette butts with his nail in his hand did that under the orders of the President of the United States. And they used to get us in the chapel and Harvard University, and the head chaplain who had charge of the chaplain school would plead with you men of God, as he called us, not to be drunk in public and so forth, because our uniforms distinguished us as men of God. There never was a child of God so strong in the faith and in the strength of the Lord that he didn't need to go back and back and back time after time after time after time after time to the time when publicly you put on the uniform of King Jesus and there make new vows and resolutions by the grace of God not to stain that uniform because it isn't yours, brother. It belongs to him. Baptism, a man or woman, boy or girl, as being in the army of the King of the universe. I found this helpful to me. There are lots of people. I think I'd say this. You might misunderstand. There are some people in America who have been preaching quite a while. It'd break their hearts if I went bad. We're not to put any confidence in the flesh, but we do. People would have their hearts hurt and their faith broke, some of you, if I disgrace my profession. But God bless your heart. I don't belong to them. And it's been a challenge to me. I look you in the eye and tell you there have been many hundreds of times when if I'd known how, I'd have quit the ministry. So blue, I didn't know which end was up. And I would have. One thing has helped me and challenged me. Way back yonder, I publicly put on the uniform of the Lord Jesus Christ. And under God, I still don't want to get it dirty. It's His uniform, clothed with His righteousness. It's helped me. It's challenged me. It's challenged. Baptism identifies men and women, boys and girls, scriptural baptism does, with the passion of Christ Jesus. Now, if you'd listen to me a little while now. Since when could a man be a Christian and be a spectator or a supporter? My heart goes out to this generation of church people. We preachers have shot your curve. Deeply ingrained in professing Christians for the most part today, they've been listening to us preachers. It's your job to support me, but it isn't. Your job is to get a hold of your end of the blanket and represent Jesus Christ to this generation.
Right.
It is silly to talk about being a Christian and not be up to your neck in trying to win this generation to Jesus Christ. I'm talking to people tonight that don't know what it is to weep for souls. I bet you. You call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a Christian. You're the nicest little folks that ever were. You haven't killed a mule or stole or died in a long time. But you haven't really, really gone after sinners either. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't have that nice little attitude, brother. He came down here and got dirty to identify himself with Rothbard. He did like that missionary who went yonder to preach to the lepers and they wouldn't listen to him until he became a leper. And he willingly contacted them and contacted the disease so he could talk their language. God help us. By the means of the baptized, spiritual baptism, here's another person with the uniform of King Jesus. engaged in identifying himself with sinful people that he may lift them to God.
What's baptism mean?
We're told all over the Southland that 95% of the membership of our Baptist churches never win anybody to Jesus Christ. And yet we call them Christian. There's a verse of scripture in the Bible that will make your hair stand up on your head. John chapter 20. When my Lord came to the upper room where the disciples were hid for fear of the Jews after his crucifixion, Jesus said unto them, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He said that to the church of his day. Church in the building, it's people. Amen. Who are identified with Christ, and the way you become a member of Christ's church is by that public act of baptism that identifies you as men and women who've been greatly and grandly commissioned, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. That verse scripture used to drive me near the crazy. You look at it. I'd argue. I think you mean tell me I got to represent you like Jesus, like you represent the Father. I can't do that. You mean tell me you expect me to stand in your place like you represented the Father? I can't do that. I was serious for one time in my life. You look at the man getting meaner all the time, brother. I ain't improving. I'm going down. I'm the worst shape morally and every other way that I ever was. You talking about how good you are, bud. You're going to split hell wide open. A Christian gets worse all the time. This old flesh gets worse. It does. This religious flesh gets worse. You mean tell me I got to represent you? I said, you perfectly represent the Father, and anybody saw you that seen the Father. You could tell the truth. I do always the things that please my Heavenly Father, and I can't say that. And I looked it up in the original, and first time in my life I shouted. I was in my study, and I looked up in the Greek, and I found some hope for old Rothbard. There are two different Greek words there. One's translated sent, the other's translated sin, but they're different words. The word, as my Father has sent me, that word demands perfection. Jesus Christ perfectly represented the Father. But the next word, sin, that's an imperfect word. That simply means there's room for old, weak, sinful, rough bones. I can't represent him perfectly like Jesus did the Father. But God bless your heart. All there is of me. Baptism means that I'm identified with him in his passion. I'm to represent him, to stand with uplifted hands. And in Christ's stead, please with men be reconciled. I've never been challenged by any verse of Scripture quite so much as that. Oh, men and women. God proud us out of our nice little Christianity. There's no room for my religion now, brother. Got to be on fire. Amen. Could you put my hand by? The Chicago Tribune published a story some years ago. It was a true story. I read it, saw the pictures. A woman was sitting in her little one-room apartment, a tenement house in Chicago, reading the Sunday paper. She was a woman who was a widow and had a little 11-year-old boy. And she made her living scrubbing floors in the Wrigley building, scrub woman. On the rest day, she was reading the paper. And she saw a picture in the paper of a beautiful young lady and a young man. And the paper stated that the young lady was to be married in a few days to a certain young man. And then it told a story of that young lady. When she is a little child, she is stricken with infantile paralysis. She didn't walk for many years. But her parents were wealthy, and finally they found a doctor, L-O-R-E-N-Z, Lorenz, from Vienna, Austria. And they got him to cross the ocean and treat their girl, now a young lady. And he stayed here and diagnosed the case and treated her, and then he operated on her. And now the picture, the young lady could walk, and she's perfectly well. And they announced her coming marriage. And then down below was a picture of that old ugly Austrian, Dr. Lorenz, the story of how his skill with a knife that brought the ability to walk back to that young lady. And the mother, not conscious of it, began to cry, and tears began to fall on the paper. Sitting over in the corner of the room, a little 11-year-old boy in a wheelchair with a blanket around his lower limbs up to his stomach. He wheeled himself over to his mother and said, "What's crying about, Mama?" Oh, she said nothing, son. Said, "What's crying about, Mama?" "He's crying about something." She said, "Nothing, son." And he grabbed the paper out of her hand. He read and looked. And then the little 11-year-old boy that hadn't walked for 7 years, stricken when he was 4, said, "Mama, I wish that doctor had fixed me so I could walk." It broke his mother's heart. Somehow or another, she got into the presence of that doctor. And she told the story of her 11-year-old boy hadn't walked for 7 years. And what he'd said. And he said, "I've come to ask you if you'll make my boy walk too." And he said, "Well, Mother, if you got money enough to pay me." She said, "I haven't got any money. Just got an 11-year-old boy that hadn't walked for 7 years. He said, "You got enough money to pay for the hospital?" She said, "No, I haven't got any money. Just got a little 11-year-old boy that hadn't walked for 7 years. He said, "Could you pay for the ambulance if I sent for it?" She said, "No, I couldn't even pay for the ambulance. Just got a little 11-year-old boy that hadn't walked for 7 years. He said he wished you could make him walk. The old rough doctor said, "You go get him ready, and I'll send an ambulance, and I'll see what I can do." The old doctor stayed 13 weeks, busy man, diagnosed and treated that little boy, and then operated on him. One day at the end of 13 weeks, his mother changed in the street clothes down the Wrigley building, caught a streetcar and headed for the hospital. Little old boy sitting in a wheelchair, with a blanket over his lower limbs, watching the door coming into his room. There he heard his mother's feet. He turned the knob, and the door opened just a little bit, and he saw his mama. And she got just inside the door and said, "Stop right there, Mama, stop right there, don't come another step." She closed this door, door and stood there. And he threw the blanket open and got up out of the wheelchair and walked to his mama. And she took him in her arms and they had a time of rejoicing. That's the while the old ugly Viennese doctor came in, looked the boy over one time and said, "Son, I'm going home now. You'll be all right now. Take care of yourself. You walk now. You'll be all right. I come tell you goodbye." And the little boy said, "Doctor, would you let me do one thing?" Doc said, "Well, I don't know what it is." Said, "Doctor, would you let me kiss you?" Old Doc said, "Ah, no." He said, "Doctor, I ain't got no money to pay you. I ain't got no way to thank you. Wish you would let me kiss you. Tell you how much I love you because you made me so I could walk." Old Doc said, "All right." Put his old scraggly head down there, and the little boy put his arm around his neck, and "Oh, for dear life." He said, "Doctor, I ain't got no money, and I can't tell you how much I love you for what you've done for me, but we'll tell you one thing, the people in this here town ain't never going to hear the last of what you've done for me." That's what baptism means. This whole religious slick-coat came to see generation never going to hear the last of what he's done for us. Pick this up. I'm Irish clay and put up heat. All the rock and a song in our hearts. Stop the chunk of glory in our to be baptized means to join the ranks of the men and women who never find a way to tell Jesus how much they love him for what he's done for them. To say to him, "This old world, spit and polish, whatever it is, never going to hear the last of what the Lord has done for him." That's baptism. Go back. You say baptism wasn't scriptural. Ask for scriptural baptism and me as a sinner died to sin, raised to a new walk, all with the uniform of Christ identified within in lifting this old wicked world Godward. That's baptism. That's it. Let us bow in here. Let's stand to our feet. God bless you. In the name of Him who bought us, who owns us, in His name, challenge, disturb, charge God's people. Go back to Bethel, where we lost our first love. Go back to that time when we put on your uniform, got in the army. Everything's pulled us in the wrong direction. Lord God, bring us back there. Enliven our spirits. Empower our witness and testimony. Loosen our tongues. Break our hearts. For soul's sake and for the sake of Him who loved us and loosed us from our sins, even the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our prayer tonight, for Jesus' sake. The message is the invitation tonight. Good night, and God bless you. This services.